the Messianic Psalms. In our Bible survey, we have dealt with the imprecatory Psalms, missions in the Psalms, we've dealt with worship in the Psalms, and now the Messianic Psalms. In Luke 24, our Lord Jesus was walking along the road to Emmaus, and he saw some of his disciples talking amongst themselves concerning all the things that had happened. And he said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they said, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here?" "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and before all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all these things take place. In addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he is alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ himself have to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then later, when he's meeting with his disciples by themselves, he said in Luke 24 verse 44, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send upon you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you're clothed from on high." So our Lord Jesus drew the attention of the disciples right on the road to Emmaus to the fact that all the scriptures, and he names the Psalms as well, all of the scriptures prophesied all that they had just been talking about. Christ's death, his betrayal, his resurrection, all of this. From Genesis to Malachi, you see progressive revelation of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Anointed, the Son of David, the Suffering Servant, the Prince of Peace. And as the words of the Lord in Luke 24 reveal, the book of Psalms also previewed his coming, his work, and his witness. Now, there are 20 Psalms that are identified as Messianic by the writers of the New Testament, by the Apostles. 20 of the Psalms are Messianic Psalms. And Jesus himself said that the Psalms speak of him. And the first thing that you can see is that the whole gospel is actually in the Psalms. The Psalms tell us that God will declare that his anointed is his Son, that he will put all things and all his enemies under his feet, that he will not allow his Messiah, his anointed one, his Son, to see corruption in the grave. His body will not decay. He will be forsaken by God. He'll be scorned and mocked by the people. He'll be rejected by the Jewish religious leaders. His hands and his feet will be pierced. His clothes will be gambled with, but not one of his bones will be broken. There will be false witnesses who will accuse him. He will be hated without a cause. He will be betrayed by a friend. He'll be given vinegar and gall to drink. He will pray for his enemies. His betrayer's office will be given to another. He will be a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He will be the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless will be the chief capstone of all. All of this is in the Psalms. David himself called himself a prophet, and the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "David being a prophet, spoke these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. There is no question for any Christian whatsoever that the Psalms are messianic, and that the Messiah and the whole gospel is contained in the Psalms, the prayer book, the hymn book, the longest book, the heart of the Bible, the central book in the Bible. The nature of Christ is revealed. First of all, you see in these messianic Psalms, the names of God are attributed to the Messiah. Elohim and Yahweh. The name for God Most High and the name for the Lord, as he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, are attributed to the Messiah. And you cannot doubt this because there are so many of the New Testament writers, Peter and Paul and the writers of Hebrews, who appropriate these Psalms and point out that Christ fulfilled them. This is not a matter of theory that some theologian in the 20th century has come up with. You see it in the Gospels themselves. Jesus takes these Psalms and appropriates it to himself. The Apostles Peter and Paul appropriate these Psalms for themselves. There can be no doubt the Psalms are messianic. And this has got to be a problem for unbelieving Jews if they actually hold to the Psalms as part of the Holy Scriptures. Because where is their Messiah? Where is the suffering servant? Who else has fulfilled all these prophecies? Jesus is called in the Psalms the Son of God. Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. Psalm 2, Psalm 110. How can these apply to anyone else but the Lord Jesus himself? Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, but we behold him who has been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, says Hebrews 1, taking the same Psalm 8 and applying it to the Lord Jesus. I've heard many people appropriating the whole of Psalm 8 to human beings and saying people are just a little lower than the angels. That's not what Psalm 8 is telling us. It says the Lord Jesus was made. Touching his humanity, he was the Son of Man. But touching his divinity, he's the Son of God. The two natures in one person. You cannot say that people are, that he has put all things under his feet. God hasn't put all things under the feet of normal human beings, but under the feet of his Messiah, his anointed one. That's what Messiah means. And the Messiah is identified as the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's perfect God and he's perfect man, as we just recited in the Nicene Creed. Not only is the nature of Christ described, but his work, his witness as prophet, priest, and king, his mission and his message, his work and his witness, all of this is testified to in the Psalms. Psalm 40, I come to do thy will, O God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of equity is the scepter of your kingdom. The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In Psalm 40, we see magnificent prophecies of the Lord himself. And you can see in these and all these other messianic psalms, and it's clearly appropriated in Hebrews to Christ. You can see in the messianic psalms how it says here in Psalm 40, and verse 8, I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I will proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I will not hide your righteousness. Troubles surround me without number. And it speaks clearly of the role of the Messiah. Now, you can see in Psalm 40, it's applied in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 10 to Christ. Psalm 110, which is one of the strongest messianic psalms, is quoted 7 times in the New Testament by Jesus in Matthew 22, and in Mark 12, and in Luke 20, and by Peter in Acts 2, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, and in Hebrews chapter 1 and 10. So Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted psalms, and it's a messianic psalm, and it's also a preparatory psalm. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet. Now, this is Yahweh says to my Yahweh. The Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh says to my Yahweh, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So here you have Trinitarian doctrine in the Psalms. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. He will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle. He will crush kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations. He will heap up the dead. He will crush the rulers of the whole earth, both messianic and imprecatory. Psalm 110 applied to Christ 7 times in the New Testament by the most authoritative of writers imaginable, the Lord Jesus, Peter and Paul. You don't get higher authorities than that. We also see how Psalm 110, speaking about thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 7 identifies Christ is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who is the better high priest, the greater high priest, the greater tabernacle, the greater temple, a greater sacrifice, a greater salvation. What's also very clear in the Messianic Psalms, and bear in mind, these Psalms are written 1,000 years before Christ's incarnation. So 1,000 years before, we read about every aspect of Christ's ministry, especially his rejection. The Gospels indicate that Jesus was plainly rejected by the high priests, by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the scribes, and by the mobs of the people in the streets. Not only Psalms, but Isaiah 53 very clearly gives the same message. This is a problem for the dispensational premillennialists, because the dispensational premillennialists have the view that it was a great interruption, it was a setback, an unexpected setback for God's plans when the people of Israel rejected Christ. Because it was meant to be that Jesus would come and he would set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and the millennium would begin right then. But Drat's plan was set back because the Jews rejected Christ and he is crucified. And so God went to plan B, which is why we've now got this 2,000 years and counting gap between Daniel 69th and Daniel 70th week, if this makes any sense to you, if you've been following what the premill pre-tribbers like Hal Lindsey and Dave Hunt and all of those late great planet earth, there's a new world coming, Satan is alive and well on planet earth, the whole Apollyon series and Left Behind, the whole lot, Tim LaHaye, this is what they teach. They teach that we are in the parenthesis. The church age is a parenthesis that God has put in as plan B because the Jews rejected Christ. But the Psalms are full of teaching that the Jews will reject the Messiah. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of all. Psalm 118, the middle chapter in the Bible. Psalm 118 has this passage that was fulfilled as Christ came into Jerusalem. As he came in Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, and the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. They were quoting Psalm 118. And they were waving the palm fronds, and Jesus was coming on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecies also of Zechariah the prophet. And the crowds were singing Hosanna. By the way, just a few days later, they were singing, crucify him, crucify him. Release Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify Christ. How fickle a crowd can be. But when they were singing Hosanna, that was fulfilling Psalm 118. But what was the first thing Jesus did? As he came to the temple, he took a whip and he chased the Jewish money changers out of the temple. And the apostles in John 13 quoted immediately from what Jesus had said from also Psalm 118. Zeal for my house has consumed me. And so Psalm 118, speaking about the rejection of Christ, in the same psalm that speaks about the triumphal entry, both applied in John's Gospel to Christ on earth. In John chapter 2, when it speaks of the cleansing of the temple, it applies, zeal for thy house has consumed me, which comes straight from Psalm 69, verse 9, and which is also referred to in Psalm 118. So, you cannot miss this rejection. There's a whole lot. For example, Psalm 41 speaks about He who has shared my bread, my close companion, my friend, in whom I trusted, has lifted up his heel against me. And the betrayal of Christ by Judas is referred to in several of the Psalms. And it's quoted and it's applied. And in fact, the Psalms even speak about in Psalm 109 where another will take his place. This is quoted in the beginning of Acts chapter 1 already, where the Apostle Peter said we must choose another apostle to take the place of Judas. As Psalm 109 said, may another take his place. And so in Psalm 109 is one of the harshest of all the imprecatory psalms against the one who it was better for him that he was not even born. Judas, who betrayed the Christ. And so right here we have the rejection of Christ, the worst crime in the history of mankind, because it was committed against the most holy person, the most important person in the history of the world. And a crime is always magnified by who the crime is committed against. The betrayal, the rejection, and the crucifixion of Christ is the worst crime in all of history. And the middle chapter of the Bible, Psalm 118, has this Hosanna and has this rejection. And the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of all. Psalm 118 is appropriated in Matthew 21, in Mark 12, in Luke 20, in Acts 4, in Ephesians 2, in 1 Peter 2. The New Testament shows from all sides Psalm 118 is fulfilled in Christ. So the rejection of Christ was not unexpected. It was prophesied. It was expected. The church age was not plan B. It was plan A. That's exactly what God has planned all along. The messianic psalm that strikes one as the most extraordinary is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is the most detailed and complete description of the sufferings on the cross, of the crucifixion, that you will find anywhere in the Bible. And it was written 1,000 years before it happened, and hundreds of years before the crucifixion method of execution was even invented. I mean, listen to the terms that you get in Psalm 22. My heart is poured out like water. My heart is like wax. It is melted. That is a description of what crucifixion is like. Reproach has broken my heart. In fact, one of the Roman soldiers even pierced his heart and out came blood and water, which indicates that the heart was literally broken. In John chapter 19, we read that one of the Roman soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith out came blood and water, and he that saw it bears record, and his record is true, and he knows what he says is true, that you might believe. That was the testimony of John the Apostle. Psalm 22 verse 15, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. I am thirsty. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's in Psalm 69 verse 21. And you read John 19 in connection with Psalm 22. Psalm 22 verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. This crucifixion form of execution was a very unusual form, and no one did it before that time. And yet 1,000 years before, it's recorded in Psalm 22. My garments, they have parted amongst themselves and casted lot. They're gambling for his robe, Psalm 22 verse 18. So here you have this plain description of the crucifixion, and Christ quoted from it at the beginning. His last dying words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the title, the first verse of Psalm 22. And at the end, he says what is the conclusion of Psalm 22. It is finished. Which is again, the conclusion of Psalm 22, drawing attention to these messianic psalms himself. And yet, you also get the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 16, I have set Jehovah always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. My soul and glory rejoices. My flesh shall dwell together in safety. For you will not leave my soul to Sheol, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. So Psalm 68 is speaking about the resurrection And again, we have no doubt whatsoever about it, because the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 takes this and applies it completely to the Lord himself. Speaking about ascending on high, leading captives in his train. The Lord will crush the heads of his enemies, of all those who go on their sins. Again, the imprecatory psalm and a messianic psalm coming together. It speaks here in Psalm 68 about the people gazing in envy, surrounding him, and gazing at him and ridiculing him. Again, Psalm 22 speaks about the ridiculing and the yapping at his feet like wild dogs, these dogs of Bashan. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stands up and says, "Brethren, I may say to you freely of the patriarch David, that he died and he is buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins he would see one set upon his throne, and foreseeing this he spoke of the resurrection of Christ." David spoke of the resurrection of Christ. "And neither was he left to Hades, neither does his flesh see corruption." And so in Acts 2, verse 29 to 31, we see the Apostle Peter taking Psalm 68, applying it, Psalm 16, applying this to the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and saying this is what David spoke about. David was not speaking about himself. He died. His body has decayed. His body is still with us. We still have his tomb here. But Jesus has risen. And the Apostle Peter proclaims this after the resurrection of Christ, 50 days later, in Jerusalem, within short distance from the temple, within short distance of the Garden of Gethsemane, and where Christ had been laid, and nobody could question the truth of what he said. The Apostle Peter, speaking by the Spirit of truth on the great birthday of the church, affirms that Psalm 16 speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And so, throughout the Psalms, we are seeing messianic Psalms. We are seeing the gospel of Christ. We're seeing his mission and his message, his work and his witness, his rejection, his betrayal, his suffering, his death and his resurrection, his triumph, his glory, and his ultimate return, and the destruction of all his enemies on the day of judgment. And that's why one of the greatest of all the messianic Psalms is Psalm 2, which, while it may come only second, it's one of the later of the Psalms to be written. But Psalm 2, again messianic and imprecatory. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break off their chains and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me. I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them in pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings of the earth, be warned. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." This does not fit with the contemporary gentle Jesus, meek and mild kind of mentality of just God is a God of love and he doesn't judge and God never judges anyone. All the other false prophecies that are coming out of false teachers today. No, the only God is the God that we read about in the Bible. And the Psalms speak of him as being a God of wrath and a God of judgment and a God who will bring vengeance upon the wicked and upon the unrepentant. And plainly, you see here the Trinity. You see here Yahweh speaking to Yahweh, the Lord placing the Lord at his right hand and putting all his enemies under his footstool. And those who refuse him and those who conspire against him and the rulers of the earth will be crushed and shattered. This is the gospel. And the wise will fear God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you may know the messianic Psalms, but the question is, do you know the Messiah? Many people know the shepherd psalm, but how many people know the shepherd, the good shepherd? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You may know the shepherd's psalm, but do you know the good shepherd? And does the good shepherd know you? And does he? Do you hear his voice? And do you follow him? Do you obey his voice? Are you following him? Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for all the treasury of the scriptures and the treasury of David that we find in the Psalms. But we thank and praise you, Lord God, that we see you in the law of and the prophets and in the Psalms. We thank you, Lord God, for this assurance of your victory. We see these prophecies given centuries before your earthly ministry. These are powerful proofs to who you are. And we thank and praise you, Lord God, that you are alive, risen, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. We thank you, Lord God, for this heart of our worship and the heart of our faith that we see in the Psalms, and we see that you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. You have risen victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You're coming back again to judge the living and the dead. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are and of what you want done. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.